What an amazing truth as we're worshiping God with that song this evening, how holy He is, and how certainly we realize how unholy that we are. And how could we, as unholy people, enter into this place, the holiness of heaven? It's absolutely impossible, and the provision has made only through the Lamb of God, through His blood, through the forgiveness offered at the cross. We're going to be talking about that this evening. As you're standing, if you would open up your Bibles into the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, on Wednesday night, we have a study through Matthew, and we're in chapter 18. Last week, we finished off in verse 14, and in verse 15 of Matthew 18, the title of this night's message is The Power of Forgiveness. In verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Open our hearts up now, Lord. You've done that through the time of worship. May your word settle in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we read in the very beginning, when Jesus was answering the request by the disciples, they said, teach us to pray. And so when we recited what is known as the Our Father prayer, many times that is known as the Lord's Prayer. In a biblical sense, the Lord's Prayer is in John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's a lengthy chapter, but it's really the Lord Jesus Christ praying his heart out before the Father in heaven. In Matthew 6, he says, teach us to pray. And so it's an example prayer. It's not a prayer to be memorized and to repeat it mechanically or in vain repetition, but it gives us an example. And in that prayer, in Matthew 6, it says, for us to be able to forgive others our trespasses as we have been forgiven by God. And tonight we talk about an important aspect of our Christian life and walk. As human beings, we have something all in common. We have offended other people. And unfortunately, in our lives, we will continue to offend people. Hopefully, many times not intentionally, sometimes intentionally. And the scriptures give us biblical insight on what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to run away from situations, but to walk in and through situations with the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he brought something into existence. We've been talking about it on Sundays with Ephesians, the body of Christ coming together. And the body of Christ comes together. It's a miracle. It's miraculous to think of having these Jews and Gentiles, but people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to come together under the leadership of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We're called the body. And to see that, it's a marvelous work of God, marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank him for that. And that work began by experiencing his forgiveness. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ unless you have experienced the forgiveness of the Holy One. If you haven't sought to ask for forgiveness of your sin and sought Jesus as your Savior, then you're not going to experience the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. You can attend church fellowship, and we're grateful. I attended many church fellowships without being a believer. I was creating problems or chaos or things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're grateful for people that come and sincerely are just seeking, you know, maybe out of curiosity, however the Lord may be bringing them. Sometimes out of friendships with one another, someone invites somebody, they come. But For all of us, we have a history, and part of that history is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So that relationship begins by experiencing forgiveness. We were in the book of Romans last night in chapter 15, and it's practical experience, but it's showing us how to relate to other people in the body of Christ, in Romans 14 and 15 specifically. But it's saying, Paul is saying, as Jesus is the leader, as he has led our, he's the example. We want to be imitators of Christ. So as he has treated people, that's how we should be able to treat people, receive people, and then build up one another. We're coming into our text here in just a moment. We're in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 through 19 is a section regarding church discipline, and it has to do still with this concept of forgiveness. So making it really clear, to be a part of the body of Christ, we've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for our sins. He has taken our sins from us. It says he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. He's chosen, Christ has chosen, to not remember our sins anymore. He's completely forgiven us of all of our sins and iniquities. So there's nothing in a retainer in heaven that contains any evidence of our sin. That's how he's treated us. And he treats us in a way that even if I sin and do something intentionally wrong at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I ask for his forgiveness, and I fail again at noon, and I ask for his forgiveness, and I fail again at 1 in the afternoon, and I ask for his forgiveness, he continues to forgive. It's unlimited forgiveness. And it's not something that I'm taking advantage of or we take advantage of, but we come boldly and say, I'm in need and I need your help. And I'm very aware of my weakness and my frailties. Jesus said when he was leaving this earth, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the ages. And so we have this body together, and we have Jesus Christ being the head of the body. But we have within the fellowship of believers, men and women, and we have conflict that takes place. So when we look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to Facebook and post it immediately. Go to the prayer group and spread it around. Gather again your own little posse and put together a team that you can fight against this person. It doesn't say that at all. It's telling us that many of the conflicts in the church, in the body of Christ, can be taken care of immediately if we do it God's way. In a marriage, we let things go too long, and then we don't talk, and we disagree with one another. We get grumpy and grouchy with each other. We get gnarly towards one another. Nobody here, just at some of the other churches I've heard about, but what would have happened if there would have been humility on day one, and saying, just like there's humility before Christ, I ask for forgiveness. If there had been humility in a human relationship with the ones you dearly love, and you say, I have failed you, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong, and I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. And then forgiveness was asked and received. It would have taken care of big things. Well, same way within the body of Christ. He's telling us, in the body of Christ, you have people, you have problems, and you're going to have difficulties and struggles, and there's going to be offenses between one another. Things that are said and things that were done, going to sin against one another. So he is saying in verse 15, what you would do individually, if somebody has sinned against me, so something has been happening willfully and intentionally towards me, and it's not like because I'm not wearing the shirt you want me to wear or something like that. I mean, this is, it has some substance to it. And so the important thing to do is to, as one who has been offended, I would pray and I would ask God to help me. I need to talk to my brother, and I need to talk to him about this matter. I cannot let it continue on or just ignore it, because you can't ignore it, because it is with you all the time. It's in your mind, it's in your heart, it's in your emotions. You go to sleep, you can't sleep, you wake up and it's right there for you. It's an issue, it's a situation, it's something that has been happening, and it needs to be dealt with. And so in humility, individually, without talking to a group of people, without saying, "Hey, pastor, this person did such and such," the answer of the pastor would be, "Have you talked to this person yet? You're asking me to get involved, and I might get involved. We might get involved down the road. But first and foremost, we want to take the course that the scripture says laid out. You have to go, "Well, I don't want to do that. That's overwhelming. That's too much." And so there could be situations, if it would cause somebody to retaliate and be hurtful in some way, we don't want to jeopardize. That would be an extreme situation. But for the most part, as we're following this through, you would go speak to this. I would speak to this brother, and I would pray that he would listen and gain a brother. So if I'm the one going and talking, or if someone's coming to me, I have to be disarmed and not be defensive and just saying, "You said you had some things you wanted to talk about. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Help me understand what's on your heart. What is it that is going?" And they would say, "This is what you have been doing, and it has been very hurtful to me." And then I would say, I wasn't aware of that. I'm aware of it now, and I could see how this would be hurtful to you, and I have hurt you, and I'm sorry for that. I ask your forgiveness. I have no desire to hurt you, have no desire to cause you anguish and pain. I can see that that's what has happened, and so I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Then you have an opportunity to say you're forgiven. But this is where it comes in different. People will say, "Well, I want to forgive you, but I can't forgive you yet. I'm just going to have to see whether," and there's conditions on it. "Well, I might forgive you this one time, but if you keep doing this," well, we're making conditions, and the Bible hasn't given us any conditions. And Peter, we'll see here shortly, when he was in his ministry, Jesus has already said to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven has revealed that to you." So Jesus had made note that Peter was walking with a spiritually minded at one time. And so Peter said, "Well, how many times should we ask for forgiveness?" Because the rabbis would say about 3. Peter doubled it to 7. 7 is a number of completeness. And so that may be the perfect number of times of forgiving, 7 times, and the Lord said 70 times 7. And Peter did a quick math and realized that's 490. And we know that Jesus is not talking about mathematics. He's talking about unconditional, continual love and forgiveness. So the first situation comes, and many times we would pray that that situation is dealt with by individually humbling yourself and going. One thing that is helpful in the scriptures on the Sermon on the Mount is that if you're going to talk to somebody, make sure that there's not a speck in their eye and a log in your own eye. So there's preparation ahead of time. "Search me, O God, try me, see me. I want to have a right heart, a right attitude. I need your presence and the Holy Spirit there. I pray for this person that they could be receptive to what I have to say. I pray that it would build the bonds of love between us and not allow the enemy to come in and put a wedge in and just cause greater havoc." So that's situation number 1. Verse 16 is situation number 2, still dealing with the individual. But in verse 16, we're in Matthew chapter 18, talking about conflict in the church. Verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear you, take with you 2 or 2 more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So let's just say that the situation did not go well, that the person said, I don't know what you're talking about. You're just too sensitive, and a lot of negative connotation. And you came away discouraged and you wonder, what do I do? Do I just let it go? Do I just say, God, just forgive it and just let it go? Well, I don't think that that's the answer. The answer is we still need to press in and bring it to a place where there can be a brokenness, a responsibility. And so what he's saying is that you would take a couple of people, one, two with you, and yourself would be about three. And so, and you'd want to take not your closest, best, goodest friend that totally is with you, but you would take a spiritually mature person, a mature individual that is going to, because when we get together, it's not about me taking a side between this person and this person. I'm not on anybody's side. I'm on the Lord's side. I want to stand with him and I want to walk with whatever he has in mind in the situation. Conflicts are a part of life. You're not going to get away from, I don't care how spiritual you are, conflicts are a part of life. We're in a spiritual battles all the time. How we deal with them is what makes the difference. So the first situation, individually go pray and just really believe and trust that God can use that time to break down any walls or barriers, to bring humility, ask for forgiveness. If it doesn't happen, then the wisdom of the Word of God says that you need to bring one or two others with you, and not to be, in a sense, ganging up on another person. I would say to the person in advance that there was a situation and it didn't seem to go very well. So we want to meet with you and have a clearer understanding of what we're talking about. Perhaps it wasn't good enough or clear enough. Perhaps there's still misunderstanding in the situation. So myself and another person are going to come and talk to you, and we want to just work this all the way through. So we're not coming and ganging up on you, and it's three against one, not at all. Our desire is that there would be, in a sense, instead of division within the body of Christ, there would be healing, there'd be reconciliation, there'd be a work of the Holy Spirit of God. So in that situation, by having more than one person, it's bearing the fact that somebody can't change what was said earlier on, that there's a sense of accountability. It's built in that meeting that we have, so that if someone afterwards says that's not the way it was, you say, well, it is the way that it is. And so by taking two or three together, you're going through the situation, you're walking through it, you're taking time, you're operating in the Spirit, and you're praying that there would be a resolution, and the resolution would be a sense of spiritual humility and brokenness, asking for forgiveness, saying, you know what, I didn't see it that way, I didn't understand it. When we came talk, I felt kind of, it was a little bit emotional. I was taken by surprise. I didn't understand it. And I understand that I was resistant to that. I'd had a chance to pray about that. The fact that you guys come and talk to me, I realize how important it is. I appreciate the grace of God and the love of God, that you're not coming with condemnation upon me. You're coming because you care for me, and you care because of what my actions have been doing to myself and others, and I've been hurting the body of Christ. And so thank you for coming, and I ask, you know, for your forgiveness, and just please, I want to be right with God and before the Lord. That's a great outcome. So, number one, it could work. If it doesn't, we go to number two. If number two doesn't work, we have number three. And again, in every situation, you're trying to bring about a sense of unity within the body of Christ. Verse 17, this is the third, three verses, three different situations. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like to you, a heathen and a tax collector. So when it says tell it to the church, we're not going to use our Sunday gathering to publicize something going on. It's talking about the church leadership of the church, and it's talking about the pastor and elder coming together and working together and just saying, okay, what we're talking about now, we have met with you, this person met with you, two people met with you, now myself and our eldership, leadership team, we need to sit down and we need to talk. So we've stepped through this. Perhaps you feel you haven't been completely heard on what you want to say. I want to give you time. Help me understand. What are you working through? What are you processing? Make it really clear to me on what the situation is, because there's been a resistance to the individual coming and a couple of people coming. You've resisted that. There's something that is troubling you going on. So I want you to have the freedom right now to talk to us, the leadership here. Help us understand what is going on. So the person has a chance to do that. And maybe there's wisdom that's brought out, maybe clarity, maybe through that and sharing together as the leadership of the church. It's not something we put out in the bulletin. Again, take our main gatherings. The church would be the leadership of the church. And talking to them, and hopefully in that situation, they would be, I see it clearly now. Man, thank you for your patience. I've been stubborn, and I've been through some tough things in my life. I have, whatever I've been feeling, it's clear to me that you have taken a biblical approach to it, and I see where I have injured another person by the things I was saying or doing, and I ask for your forgiveness, and I want to make sure that that person knows that I'm sorry for that. It might be difficult at this moment to meet. Maybe if I just write a letter or something, but I want them to know that I'm sorry for what I caused, and that would be a great thing. And there would be a sense of, okay, that's good. If the person says, you know, I don't really care what you have to say. You're not God of my life. You're not the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. And I would say he's also Lord of the church. And I said that you're injuring and hurting the body of Christ here. It's destructive. Your behavior is destructive to the body of Christ. You're doing things and are acting in a way, being unrepentant. You're acting like an unbeliever, a tax collector, somebody that operates in betrayal or a traitor. That's how you're acting. That's how you are right now. So if you choose not to repent, we have the one person come. You had three of us meet with you, and now the leadership of the church, we have the responsibility of taking care of the flock of God. Your behavior is disruptive. You've hurt a number of people. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. You have no desire, and you've already shut your heart out. You don't really want to stay, and in your mind, you've already left this meeting. I would say that you have forfeited the opportunity to be a part of our fellowship here. Our desire is, and you're going to be asked to leave and not be a part, and that means not be a part of not just our main gatherings, but our smaller group gatherings or, you know, things like that. And it's important that you lose out on the blessedness of the fellowship. And our desire is not to excommunicate you forever. It's to, you need to get right with God. And when you do come to that point, we are here to help you. We're not going to give up praying for you, but you have forfeited the blessing of the body of Christ. And you can say to me, well, that's fine. I'm going to go to such and such a church. They'll accept me. They love me. And usually I would say, I'm aware of who that pastor is, and I'm going to let that pastor know that we've had a conversation, and it's his responsibility to take it at that point. But you know, in this church here that they're talking about, you didn't have a church, you know, 2 miles down the road and 4 miles here and 4 miles there. There was just the church that was taking place. So we're living in a little different time. But all of this gets back to a sense of forgiveness. In verse 18 and 19, sometimes we get confused because it seems like there's application to prayer. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Now, it does have, and that has been used in prayer gatherings and prayer meetings. And these two scriptures are also located in other portions of the Gospels. But I think it applies to what is being said in this section. So I believe that the conflict resolution that's trying to take place and the leadership that God brings as the leaders come, we're asking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The authority comes from God and his word. We're taking that authority and we're honoring God and his word by that authority. And we're asking his blessing on the decisions that we're making. We're not operating independently or solo. There's a sense of a witness of the leadership that is there. We're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have a biblical example, you would look later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were allowing within the church immoral behavior, a son having relationships with perhaps his stepmother. They were condoning it and having it on. Paul shut it down completely and says, you're behaving worse than the heathens. You're in your church, you're doing what the heathens won't do in their own relationships. But that in 2 Corinthians, there's a sense of repentance and restoration that took place. So we're always looking for repentance and restoring the person to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all based on forgiveness and humility. Amen? Okay. Then he gives us a parable. And a parable is always an illustration. So it comes alongside. So there's a truth that he wants us to understand. And a parable is to bring an illustration alongside of that truth. So when we have the parable of the sower and the sowing the seeds and putting them into the field and the weeds grow and the stones are there, that's a agricultural illustration, and he's really wanting to bring the truth about the word of God going on a good heart and producing some 30, 60, some 100-fold. So an illustration, a parable, is to come a truth, a biblical truth, that comes next to an illustration. So it's illustrating an important truth. We don't create doctrine based on parables. There's other ways that comes about. So with me in verse 21, we're in Matthew chapter 18. We're talking about the power of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And again, Peter is saying that with a sense of sincerity and generosity. As I mentioned before in my reading, it seemed like the rabbis were saying maybe around three times. So Peter extends that and doubles it up, plus makes it a sweet seven. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And if you just stop for just a minute, you realize that, okay, I forgave. How many times I forgive him? See, one time. The other day, that's 10, it's 11, 12, 13. You're not going to add up and then think, okay, I'm free. I'm done forgiving because it's just a number that's out there. He's saying you continue to forgive. Continually forgive. Now, this is hard to do. We cannot do what the scriptures are asking us to do without divine intervention, without the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot do this at all. So, but I say to you up to 70 times, therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And again, you can go through readings, how much is a talent, how much money it is. What we need to understand with clarity, it's an amount. It's if we use today's vernacular, it'd be in the billions of dollars. And there's no way that this servant is going to ever have that amount of money, even on a payment plan. It's an astronomical number. So he owed him that much, 25. He's not able to pay. His master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and that the payments would be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So we owe a debt we cannot pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. So we're talking about the power of forgiveness and how important it is. And so what we want to see again is that we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Here the servant has an amount that he owes the king. We owe our king. There's no way we can pay the debt for our sin. No matter what you try to do, how you try to live, there's no way. Only Jesus can pay that debt. And so what we see is the Lord is moved with compassion. It's this loving kindness that leads us to repentance. So we're seeing in the nature of the King, King Jesus, and his mercy and his compassion and his care, and how I am guilty and I'm deserving of judgment and I'm deserving of hell, eternal hell. But I come to, and I cast my heart upon him for mercy, Lord. Not justice, but mercy, Lord. And he responds to the cry of mercy with his compassion. And we owe so much. Notice the word that is used there in verse 27. I find it to be significant. It says, he was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Our sin keeps us in bondage, completely in bondage. And Christ, by forgiving us, releases us from that bondage of sin. And if you're not released from the bondage of sin, it acts as a terrorist in your mind, in your heart. It works you over. You become a slave. It's powerful. To be unforgiving of another person, that means you've allowed another person to have power over your life. And Christ is wanting to set us free. I believe personally that much of mental health and psychological problems can be rooted back to, and this is just me communicating without any medical references to refer to, just life experience. Unforgiveness and being bound by sin and being bound by the power of trauma that has happened to you and done to you and against you, and you have a sense of justifiable resentment, and you hold that resentment and you hate that person, and you have in your mind what you might do to that person if they were in front of your car in a crosswalk, and you just go through things like that. And God is telling us he wants to release us from that by his forgiveness. He can release us from that. And I'm not saying that other person has admitted to their responsibility. When Christ was on the cross dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't ask for forgiveness. He said, in advance, I forgive them. In advance, when you have been hurt and worked over, and difficult, traumatic things have happened to you personally. I don't minimize them for a moment. Those are very real to you, very real to you. But just as real and just as important is coming in the name of Jesus and saying, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I need the capacity that only you can provide. Help me through your empowerment, through your love for the grace, through the way you've treated me. Lord, I'm asking that I can bestow forgiveness on those who have hurt me, who have injured me, who have despised me, who have used me, who have abused me. God, forgive them in Jesus' name. Draw them to yourself. Lead them to a place of repentance before you. But God, I want to be free from their powerful domination and things that they did from my mind and my heart. I want to be free from that. Set me free. Release me from that. There may be a time, and it's happened in my life, where an individual will come after years and say, I realize what I said and what I did and how I hurt you. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I say, you're forgiven. And I say, I forgave you that same week of what you did to me. I forgave you that. But the fact that you're asking for forgiveness is very significant today. So I release you in the name of Jesus. You forgiveness received. Thank you for that. So we get to verse 28, and that servant went out. So the one that was forgiven, he went out of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And so again, just in simplicity, I owe billions of dollars I can't pay. Some guy has ripped me off for $100. So I'm going to go after that guy. That's in essence, that's what this is talking about, the significance of the two. That's not the correct dollar amount, but the significant principle is you owed billions and no capacity to ever pay it back. This person ripped you off for $100. He owes you $100 and you're going after him. You laid your hands on him. You took him by the throat. So that means you want to kill him. That's how mad you are. And you're saying, pay me what you owe me. Verse 29, the fellow servant fell down on his feet, deja vu, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay it all. And he would have, in this situation, he would have the capacity to pay back what he owes, because it's a small amount. In the first one, he didn't have any capacity. Even though you take my wife, my children, my belongings, and even though we are a slave for you, we can never put a dent in what we owe you. And so in verse 30, it says, and he would not, but he went and threw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were greatly grieved, and they came and they told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother's trespasses. And this is powerful. And this helps us understand that it's a serious matter. Unforgiveness is a serious matter. Not taking responsibility for the sins that you have committed against others and how greatly you have grieved the hearts of the others is a very serious offense against God. It's so serious that you will be asked to leave the fellowship of the body of Christ. You're no longer going to be living under the protection and the covenant. You're outside of that covenant. That's the most strictest thing. It says in Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after the first or second admonition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, the heart of a pastor and the heart of the ministry is to see people turn from their sinfulness and turn to God, and to be right with God, and to be right with one another. So we got, how does church discipline work in a biblical layout? And we want to follow that, and it's not necessarily pleasant. It can be hard, it can be difficult, but it's far more difficult just ignoring what has to be done. And then we see the illustration given to us, the parable of the unforgiving servant, which makes it very clear that we have been forgiven a debt that we could not pay back. Christ has done that for us. We need to be forgiving others. Then it takes it to a personal application, and that application is this. We are held a prisoner by not forgiving somebody that has hurt us. We are a prisoner, emotional prisoner, and it affects our mind, our health, and our well-being, and our ability to be fruitful. It is a chain. It is slavery, and you would be dominated by that power. And the power of forgiveness through the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do what only we can do as a follower of Christ, and that is to be released and ask that God, you would forgive that person and draw them to you. Do not let what they did to me and to my family torment us. We turn them over to you. Amen. Let's stand for our last worship song. As you're standing, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful again to be together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the body of Christ. And we thank you on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that were believing. there was great love and great joy. And I'm sure as the word went out to all the various people in different languages and 3,000 got saved, many more followed, baptisms were taking places, churches were being started and planted, and what great joy. And just even the thought of we would never have any conflict in that fellowship at all. But it didn't take long until Paul needed to confront Peter face to face regarding his hypocrisy and Barnabas. So we see that we are frail people, we are sinful people, and we thank you that you have made a way for us not only to be saved, but to allow the work of sanctification through forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.